Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I've been preaching or teaching a series on how do we love, and last week we kind of wrapped that up with Jesus and what I believe is one of his most beautiful moments of love and grace, as he met the disciples by the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21 at a place that was potentially very transitional for them. They were at a place of, I'm not going to come in and say, oh, there's this huge crossroads and all of that, but they were at a place whether we believe that it was Peter was backslid and they were tempted to go back into an old way of life, if they were just coming into a place of familiarity. I've heard a lot of scholars, and they say, well, Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem, but he also said, tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. And I'll never forget a sermon I heard from my own a lot one time, meet me in Galilee. It was just tremendous. Some of you guys, Linda, you remember that. And just a very tall, elegant black lady, and man, she brought the word, and it was meet me in Galilee. And so for whatever reason, the disciples were there, Jesus met them there. And that's the thing about, and to me it doesn't matter about why they were there. But the fact is, Jesus met them there. And that is the transcendent beauty of the Lord, is he will meet us where we are, whether we're in a place of doubt, we're in a place of fear, we're in a place of shame, we're in a place of failure, in a place of pause, respite, rest, whatever. The Lord graciously and beautifully meets us in that place. He is so beautiful in that, I find, that it's not, when we don our best and we get our act together and we show up at the temple, that he's like, well, now I can meet you. He's like, I meet you where you are because I love you that much and I desire relationship with you that much. And I absolutely love John 21. I love the story. And so as I was thinking on John 21, then I come in and I wrote down after grace, what's next? After we have had this tremendous love encounter from the Lord, what's next? After we've had this amazing grace that's been injected into our life, that's been lavishly poured out to us, for us, what's next in our life? What does that look like? And so I immediately naturally went to Acts because that was what was next for the disciples. And I'm not going to expositorily teach this because there is so much. We would spend months and months and months just in these first few chapters of Acts. But I just want to pull out a few points that I think are significant for us with what God's saying at this point in time. Let's start in chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 6. I do want to say one thing before I jump in. Love and grace restored Peter to a place of both fellowship and calling. Because whatever Peter's motive was in going fishing, and whatever John's motive was in going fishing, one of my favorite points out of last week, and I heard Brother Damon talk about this, was that his belief that John went just to not let Peter slip away. And sometimes we're like, no, I'm going with that brother because we've come too far to let him go. And sometimes our job is to keep somebody tethered to Christ, to help keep them tethered to Christ. The Holy Spirit ultimately does it. It's the Lord's work. But we're there to come alongside. And I absolutely love that idea and that thought, that maybe John was there just to say, I'm not letting Peter slip away into anything. The disciples were at a place, guys, that they were between two realms. They were between two covenants, if you will. They were coming out of the old covenant. They were coming out of the law. Jesus had been bringing them out of that. We know the cross ushered in a new kingdom. It ushered in a new age of grace. It ushered in a new way of doing life. It ushered in a new way of doing relationship. And they could have very easily, like John the Baptist, got caught and stuck between those two worlds. I think John's failure was John tried to put new wine in an old wineskin. I think John came in and John tried to, he saw Christ as a coming of the new and improved Judaism. That Jesus was fulfilling Judaism, but we're still law, we're still Judaism. He's still coming with his winnowing fork and all of that. To me, the proof positive in that is he was so hung up on Herod and the sin of Herod and what Herod was doing, and so offended by Jesus because Jesus was feasting with publicans and sinners. He came to the point, and this is not a bashing John thing. John was amazing, but I think John got caught between two worlds. And John came to the point finally where he asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another?" And it said his disciples who had been hanging out with the Pharisees, the disciples of the Pharisees, so it's the company you're with, but I believe John got caught in between these two worlds. It led to, I feel like, an untimely death. I don't feel like he had to die at the hands of Herod. I feel like that he could have been with Jesus in his ministry and been flowing in that. But just to say that was, I feel like we can get trapped if we're not careful. And the reason I say this for the disciples, that they were in a place of potentially getting trapped and caught up in the wrong realm, is let's look at verse 6 in Acts chapter 1. I don't know if I brought out what I was really wanting to say on that. Shame was defeated. Did I say that? Shame was defeated with Peter. Shame was defeated. It was defeated by the Sea of Galilee in John 21. And if the Lord wants to do, there's two things that are guarantees every time, is the enemy's going to try to bring shame into your life, and the Lord is going to come and he's going to put shame under his feet. Love, mercy, and grace and his beautiful blood put shame under his feet, and therefore it should put it under our feet every time. The enemy, you know, the name, one of the names of the enemy, it just simply means slander. And slander cannot exist unless there's a lie. So, you know, he is a slanderer of the saints. And so all he does is he puts lies on us about who we are, who we, our mind can think we are, who our sins maybe try to tell us that we are. And the Lord's like, mm-mm. The reality is, this is who I am and this is what I did for you. And it put shame under his feet. So what we saw last week was shame was totally defeated in the life of Peter. But in that, we still come to a place that I think is potentially a trap for us. And I see it in verse 6 right here in Acts 1. Now, what has happened in this is, let me back up and go to verse 3, okay? After the sufferings of his cross, Jesus appeared alive many times to these same apostles over a 40-day period, proving to them with many convincing signs that he had been resurrected. During these encounters, he taught them the truths of God's kingdom. The Aramaic also says, and he broke bread with them, or he had meals with them. So he was teaching them, and he was having meals and fellowship with them. I would love to be privy to the teachings of Jesus in this time. We know the teachings of Jesus pre-cross, but can you imagine the transitional teachings that he's coming in with after the cross, after the resurrection, and then saying, now we have a new wineskin, now let's put new wine in it. And it does not take away from the truths that he established pre-cross, but it's fulfilling all of this stuff and making it come alive in these individuals. So you have Jesus doing this with the disciples. In verse 4, Jesus instructed them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait here until you receive the gift I told you about, the gift the Father has promised. For John baptized you in water, but in a few days from now, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. All right, now look at verse 6, and I want to show you our trap verse. Every time they were gathered together, they asked Jesus, Lord, is it now the time for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Look at that. Every time they were gathered together, the previous verse 4 said that they had, Jesus appeared to them many times. They had many meals together. There was a lot of teaching. And the thing that was still on the forefront of their minds is now the time you're going to restore Israel. They were coming in and they were still thinking in the natural realm with their natural thoughts of what they thought the Messiah was going to do. And we can come in and we can think, okay, the Messiah is going to do this and this and this and this and this in my life. And if we are not in the proper realm in our thinking, then we are going to totally miss the purpose of the Messiah. They were still looking for him, and I believe that the reason Judas betrayed him is he allowed Satan to come into his heart. The scripture tells us that. But he was so disappointed in Jesus wasn't coming in and expelling Rome. He wasn't riding in on a white horse. He was riding in on a little donkey. He wasn't raising up this Maccabean revolt, you know, another one of those, and said, we're going to expel Rome and we're going to restore Judaism. We're going to restore the Jews to where they should be and all of this. And Jesus said, y'all want me to fix an old wineskin? And you're in danger of missing the new wineskin if you are so fixated on the old wineskin. And the notes that I made in this that I felt like the Lord spoke to me was in verse 6, without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, our minds and passions will stay in the natural realm. Because this was a point where these guys were saved, they were bought by the blood of Jesus, but they were yet to be infilled with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost hadn't happened yet. So they're saved and redeemed, but they're still thinking with a natural mind and a natural realm because they've not been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they're thinking in natural thoughts, this is what I think the kingdom's going to be like. Father John made a statement yesterday when I was talking to him, Catholic priest, and we were talking about, actually we roll back into the new commandment where Jesus says, I have a new commandment for you. Y'all remember that in John 14, 15, 16. He said it two or three times. He says, I got a new commandment for you. I can just see the apostles, they're sitting there saying, all right, what's it going to be? And he said, love unto one another with the same love that I have for you. And if we're thinking in the wrong mind, we're like, I've heard that my whole life, but it changes. And it's not love one another, love thy neighbor as thyself. It's love each other with the same love that I have loved you. He ups the game so much. And we know that is an impossibility without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I cannot love my wife properly the way that Christ loved the church, which is what the Word tells me, that I'm to love her as Christ loved the church. I am incapable of that if I'm not filled with the Spirit. So I will love her according to the world standards. And I will do for her according to the world standards. I will love you guys. I'll love Randy Hagin according to the world standards. I will live my life according to the natural realm. And this was a trap that the disciples had a possibility of getting trapped in. They're still asking it, guys. Even after the resurrection and infallible proof. They ate with Jesus. They broke bread with him. He taught them. He performed miracles even post-resurrection. So they knew all of that, but there was still the possibility of falling into that trap. That I'm stuck in this place in a natural realm. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, that is what will happen with the church. Is we will come in and we will do life according to a substandard faith. And when I say substandard, I mean a natural realm faith. We will come in and we'll check the box of doing trailer treats because it's something we've always done and God's given us land and it's something cool and unique we can do. And so we do it and we check the box and we say, if I can just get through Sunday night. I've even made that statement this week. You know? I mean, we've come through. We've had a busy 2 weeks, you know, and we drove up from Florida on Thursday. We had wedding rehearsal Friday. Had wedding yesterday, and you know, those take, when you're involved in them, it takes up a whole weekend and all that. Preaching today, trailer treats tonight, and then I told Lori, you know, I was like earlier in the week, I was like, if we can just make it through this weekend. I said, next week we ain't going nowhere. And all I'm going to do is cut firewood and get on the tractor and run the bush hog and cook meals. And that's all I'm going to do next week. If I can just make it through this weekend. And you know what I'm doing? I'm approaching this weekend in a natural mind, in a natural realm, with a substandard of expectation of what. I didn't stay there, guys. Notice I didn't stay there. I'm not there this morning. Friday night was fabulous. Yesterday was fabulous at Hannah's wedding. It was good. It was beautiful. It was everything that we hoped it would be. I pray that this word is good meat for you today. And then tonight, I think it's going to be. Thank you for your heart, Isaac. Thank you for your heart. Your heart challenges me, you know. I even made that statement to the wedding party Friday night. I said, walk through the crowd slowly. Don't miss the little moments. Don't miss the little looks. Don't miss the smiles. Don't miss lingering the conversations. Embrace this moment in this time. And that would be the same thing that I would say for us tonight. Because we go through so fast, we don't even have time to release anything. Or at least in our mind, we go through so fast, you know. And I always love what Heidi Baker said, stop for the one. And if I'm not going through the crowd slowly, I can't stop for the one. And so I see the disciples. Everybody's seeing this in verse 6. This is pretty powerful. I've never, in all my years of studying this, I have never really focused on this verse 6. But I think it's powerful. Every time they were gathered, they asked, Lord, is it now the time for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Look at the wording in that. To free Israel and restore our kingdom. What's they saying? The kingdom of the Jews. And Jesus said, I'm not about the kingdom of the Jews. I'm about the kingdom of heaven. I'm about the kingdom of God. I'm about my kingdom, guys. And they didn't rebuke him. He was just kind of like, oh, man, come on, guys. You've asked me this every time. You know, we've met together 15 times since the resurrection. Every time you asking me this. He said, it's not for you to know the day or the hour. The Lord's the one. The Father's the one that knows the day and the hour of all of this stuff. But then he comes in, and I love this next statement. He said, but I promise you this. He said, I promise you this. You're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to change your life. Let me read what he says right here. But I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be seized with power. You will be my messengers to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even to the remotest places on earth. Notice what he didn't do in this. He didn't give them a list of instructions. He didn't give them a list of this is what's going to happen. He didn't say cloven tongues of fire are going to fall on you. You're going to speak in other languages. He didn't say that you're going to gather together in each other's homes, that you're going to give what you have to each other, to help each other, to buoy each other, to elevate each other. He didn't give them a mandate of what to do. He just said, you're going to be filled with power. And you know what that power looks like? You're going to be messengers. I think we've had a corrupt mind on what power looks like. Well-meaning, but I think it was inferior. Because when we're, you know, in the heyday of our Pentecostal experience, if you will, I'm personally in the heyday of my Pentecostal experience right now. But in the day, you know what that looked like? Marty, if I was laying on hands on somebody, they better fall on the floor. And boy, that's what I wanted, because I saw. You fill in the blank. And that was a sign of power. That That's not power. You know what real power is? I am so established and settled in my love, I will not be moved in my love for him, in my love for you, in my love for the world. That's unshakable. That's unmovable. And that's what he promised them. The other stuff happened. There were signs and wonders. That stuff happened. I love it in this that it doesn't, it talks about that there were many convincing signs that he had been resurrected. It doesn't say the convincing signs that he was out doing the miracles for everybody. And I'm not discounting miracles. Praise God, I wish we walked in such a place where it was a daily occurrence, where it was just kind of like matter of fact. Not that it's ever matter of fact. But he's telling them, he said, y'all were so caught up in this natural realm. You're so caught up in your little world. And he says, I promise you this, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at life. I want you to live in a different realm. I want you to love in a different realm. I want you to flourish in a different realm. I want you to do a new way of doing life. That's what he's establishing with these guys, a new way of doing life. A new way of doing life. And that's what I want to aspire to, Pat. I want my life to constantly be evolving, that I am doing life in a new way. I want this wineskin to be constantly being renewed so that he can keep pouring new wine in this new wineskin. I don't want to keep trying to redo an old wineskin and to make it better, a new and improved and all that. I don't want to be my best version of me. I want to be his version of me. I want, and this is true, but I want my love, you know. We talk about wedding. We had Hannah's wedding yesterday, and I made a statement to them. I said, I pray that 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, that your love for each other, that this is not the high water mark. Today is not the high water mark. This is the floor. And everything builds from here. And that should be what our life looks like. James, you look back, and I remember the day you and Cammie got married. And gosh, it just seems like forever ago. And I guess it was. I mean, how long y'all been married now? 27 years. 26 years. You know, Cammie is saying it's so good, I just keep adding days to it. But I look at that now, and man, y'all were kids. Like me and Lori were kids. Y'all didn't know how to properly love each other then. You didn't. You loved each other where you were at. But it's like, in comparison to the way you love each other now, that was just so undeveloped and immature. It was still beautiful because it was real. But it was inferior to what you're walking in now. And this is what he's trying to transition the disciples in, into a new way of doing life. And I don't want us to get caught up in the natural realm of this is what I think kingdom living is supposed to look like. And we get in our mind, this is what it looks like or what it's supposed to look like. And we get disappointed if it doesn't meet our expectations. And unfortunately, we come in and we try to franchise that in our mind, and we try to franchise that in our churches. And we'll come in and we're like, this is what we want to do, and this is what it's going to look like and all of that. And let's just, let's be so open and fresh to what the Lord wants to do. Let's blow all that out of the water. Marty, Christy, y'all don't get caught up in the trap of thinking this is what ministry in Honduras has got to look like. Because I promise you, his realm is higher and deeper and more beautiful and more transgenerational than what our mind is. And when we are in life union with him, this is a necessity of life union, guys. That ain't so we can just sit around and sing Kumbaya with Jesus all the time. It's so that we are of one mind, and in one mind we're moving forward. And we're releasing his kingdom, not our Judaistic kingdom. And that carries us to higher places. We don't get trapped and stuck in this place. And can I take a little bit of a tangent right here for you guys? I'm trying to pull all this together. I know it's just some very different points, and I don't want to be too long. We have a long day today. In John 21, let's go back there for a minute. Jesus comes in, and Jesus is on the seashore. He's got the fish and the bread that's cooked on the charcoal fire. A lot of beautiful points in that with the charcoal fire. All right, we talked about that stuff last week. But then Jesus comes in, and he said, this is what I brought to this. And then he tells the disciples, he said, you now bring of what the fish you caught. And it was a supernatural catch, but he said, you bring of the fish that you caught. Peter left sitting by Jesus, mesmerized by him, and he went and helped brought fish up. And what the Lord is saying in this is, I want you to bring your world to the party. I want you to bring your life to the party. And I use the word party. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I want you to bring your world to this. And we are going to partner together in this. I've brought supernatural. I brought what I bring. I want you to bring what you bring. And let's take this and let's marry these things together. And then let's advance in a new realm, in a new way of thinking. Are y'all following me on this? I want to challenge you in that, guys. Because we sit back and we think our fish are of no value. And he says, I want you to bring this. I want you to bring your world. I want you to bring your personality. I want you, Peter, I don't want you to stop being Peter. The significance of the breaking of bread. In the scripture here, he talks about, I'm gonna tie this in together. In the scripture here, he talks about that the first century church in this next chapter, how they were continually breaking bread, and that meant they were celebrating the Eucharist, which was communion, and they were also having physical meals with each other. The power of the meal. Let me throw this in. I want to help you guys with this. We need to rethink or maybe be retrained in the power of the meal. The significance of the meal in an agrarian society is you were bringing your life to this. What I mean by that, think about Abraham when he was hosting the Lord. The three Yahwehs in Genesis. That's what he called them, my Yahwehs, plural. But when he was hosting the Lord on the plains of Mamre, I think there's the name of it. And he comes in and he says, go get a kid and let's kill a kid. And bring bread and bring cheese and let's have a meal together. He was bringing his life and saying, this is the substance of who I am. Think about an agrarian society. This is the significance of hosting, okay? This, I want y'all to understand the significance of hosting, and I want y'all to start hosting more, okay? I'm not begging for an invitation to come to your house, but start hosting people that are significant in your life. Because here's the power of hosting. What you do is you're opening up your home, but B, you are bringing, especially in an older agrarian society, more ancient agrarian society, everything I'm serving is something I grew. It is representative of the labor of my hands. This bread you're eating, I grew the wheat. I chafed the wheat. I ground the wheat. This is who we are. I killed the lamb, the goat, whatever it is, the calf. I killed that. You know what that is? That is something that I raised. So what you're doing is you're bringing your life to this. And the thing about Jesus with him coming and breaking bread with the disciples was he was bringing his life to this, his physical reality. I think it's important that it mentions this here, post-resurrection, because he was bringing his physical body. He was bringing his resurrected life. The one occasion in John 21, he's bringing the fish and the bread. Don't know about the other occasions. But he's also saying, now I want you to bring. We fail miserably because we don't know how to host the world. And I'm not just talking about breaking bread now and having a meal now. But our mindset is, I'll order Domino's for the world because it's easy and it's quick. And we're not bringing ourselves. Right? Then he gave me a loaf of bread not too long ago, a couple months ago. That's something you baked. You grew that from a starter, more than likely. And it was something, it was representative of your life. That meant more than a doggone honey grain loaf I bought at Ingles. And we want to come in and we want to convince the world that Jesus is this life-giving source, and we fail to bring our life to the thing. We check the box. Well, I witness. I used to witness out of duty, guys. I'd give them a track, and we'd go witnessing, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't love it because it was just like, I was just so awkward and uncomfortable and all of that stuff, but I've got to do my duty, and I got to give out 50 tracks this month. You been there, brother? Religious duty? But when it became a thing of joy and freedom and talking about the Lord, I can't shut up about it now because it's life, and it's a different realm. And he wants to bring us into this place. And this is where he was wanting the disciples to not miss this transition right here. And he said, you're thinking with a natural mind because you're still talking about the kingdom of Israel. And he says, I'm coming in and I'm thinking about it. I'm talking about a different kingdom. I'm talking about a kingdom within. I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven. I'm talking about the kingdom of a resurrected Christ. I'll be honest with you guys, religion, there's a lot of things of religion that are really repulsive to me. But everything about Jesus is beautiful. And I'm not going to throw the baby out with the dirty bathwater, but everything about Jesus is beautiful. And he says, I want y'all to get this transition, and he wants us to get this transition, guys. He wants us to so get it, that he wants to create in us a new wineskin. Let's look just a couple more things, and I'm gonna wrap this up today.
We'll tackle
this some more. But I promise you this. We're going to start in verse 12. Everybody jump down to verse 12. The disciples left the Mount of Olives and returned to Jerusalem. Jesus ascended into heaven. So Jesus has left them at this point. In verses 9 through 11, Jesus has left them. The disciples left the Mount of Olives and returned to Jerusalem, which was less than a mile away. Arriving there, they went into a large second floor room to pray. Those present were Peter, John, Jacob, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, Jacob, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of Jacob, and a number of women, including Mary, Jesus' mother. Look at this next line. His brothers were there as well. All of them were united in prayer, gripped with one passion, interceding night and day. I want us to get a quick snapshot of this, because there's about to be some really cool stuff that happens. They're about to choose a disciple, apostle, to take Judas's place. It's going to be Matthias. The Holy Spirit is going to come on Pentecost. They're all going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter's going to preach. 3,000 people are going to get saved. The people there were in this place because Jesus told them. He says, you wait for the Holy Spirit. I promise you the Holy Spirit's coming. I want you to look at this group of people real quickly. He starts listing all of these names. I find it significant that he lists all the names of these disciples that were there. I said the thing that kind of started this whole thing on how do we love is I think it's beautiful how Peter was embraced by the disciples after his failure and his betrayal. They didn't give up on him. They did not kick him to the curb. When you saw the disciples, Peter was there with them. He was with John. When Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she went and she got Peter and John, they were together. And so often that is not our nature. We tend to, if we're offended by somebody, we write them off. Or at least keep them arm's length, correct? If somebody sins and we know it's sin and it's public sin, like Peter's was public sin, you know what we do? We tend to shun them. Amen, we do tend to shun them. And you know why? Because we're in a natural mind, in a natural realm. But I think the significance of him listing who all was there was that all of these guys were there and Peter was present. Now at this point, Peter had been restored by the Lord publicly in John 21. But they were still with him before he got restored by the Lord. They're like, I'm not leaving this cat. I am sticking with this brother. I'm not giving up on him, you know. We saw, got somebody last night and was talking to him, had a great conversation with Matt, and he told me two or three times, he said, man, we still love y'all. We love y'all so much. And all this, hadn't seen very little in the last 5 years and all that stuff. Just kept reiterating, man, we love y'all. And I like, man, we love y'all too. We ain't going nowhere. Our hearts haven't gone anywhere in this. And I want us to, we had a time of separation. And no ill will or anything like that. It was just a time of separation. We had that with Scott and Deanna, and we've had that with Randy and Terry before, whatever circumstances or whatever life, it kind of separates. But if your heart's in the same place, you come right back together and you don't miss a beat. You do not miss a beat. And I think their heart stayed in the place with John and that, I mean, with Peter, and that was huge. So you got them listing all these guys right here. There's something that the Lord adds on right here that I want you to take note of. It said the brothers of Jesus were there as well. He had four brothers. You remember that early in Jesus' ministry, the four brothers were unbelievers. They were almost scoffing him and mocking him some. Why are you out here in these backwoods? You're a rabbi, you go get fame, go to Jerusalem. You need to go on up to Jerusalem and all that. Kind of, you know, it was almost in a scoffing and mocking way, but we know they were unbelievers early in his ministry. I don't know at what point that changed and that transition. I personally think it was after resurrection, but here's a significant thing right here, guys. Remember at the cross when the one disciple was there with the women. Who was it? John. You remember what Jesus, when he was on the cross and he looked down and he told John and he told his mother. He said, behold thy mother to John. And he told Mary, behold thy son. And what he was doing, he's saying, you are going to be the son to my mother now. You're going to be the mother to my spiritual son, John, now. You're going to take care of her. What he was saying is, you're going to take care of her. It's going to be as if she is your mother, because I'm saying she is your mother now. The only problem with that is he already had four brothers. Anybody think there might be a little sibling angst in this? We don't see anywhere where they were not good sons to Mary. But they were in a totally different realm. And somewhere in their conversion, they said, in the natural, there is reason for me to have, who does John think he is? Mary's got four sons. She don't need him. But somewhere in their conversion, there was a shift. In the realm, there was a shift in the renewing. Up to this point, something shifted. And you know what? They're all hanging out together in the upper room. No division. No, who does he think he is? I need to be on this. No inheritance or anything like that. Jockeying for business. How many times have we seen that ruin families? And they're coming in right here, and you've got the four brothers of Jesus, and they're in there with Mary, their mother. They're in there with John, that Jesus said, that's your son, that's your mother. They're in there with Peter that dropped the ball. They're in there with Doubting Tom. They're out there with all of these guys, you know. Nobody got mad because Matthias got picked, and they didn't get picked. Hello? Nobody got mad because Matthias got picked. And there's a phrase in here that I absolutely love. It says, all of them were united in prayer, and this is why they were united in prayer. They were gripped with one passion. They were gripped with one passion, interceding night and day. Gripped with one. What was that one passion? It wasn't advancing the kingdom of Israel. It had to transcend that. So they did not allow themselves to get stuck in that, even though they've been asking Jesus for 3 years and 40 days since the resurrection. They've been asking him, is now when we're going to restore Israel, our kingdom, and all of this stuff. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, guys, I quit worrying about that. You're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit that I promised you in what we know is the book of John. As he was talking about, I'm going to send another Savior is what he says. I'm going to send another Savior. He's going to be a comforter. He's going to be a guide. He's going to be a teacher. He's coming, and he will transform you into a new wineskin. And now all of a sudden, I believe after this last time, they did not allow themselves to get stuck in this place of a natural realm thinking about the kingdom of Israel. And they said, man, I just want to go where this takes me. I just want to go where this takes me. I want to go deeper in my spiritual journey. And I don't know what that looks like, because Jesus is real vague on instructions. He just said, you go, you tarry, you wait, and you're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a planner. I like a roadmap. I'm like, okay, great, Lord. Then what's next after that? He says, I'll show you, but just let me give you the, you know. I love something Brett said in his daddy speech yesterday. He said, my advice to you guys, he said, the first miracle, recorded miracle we see in Jesus is when they ran out of wine and it wasn't his time. And Mary came to the servants and the disciples and she said, whatever he says, do, just do it. And he said, my advice to you as a couple is whatever the Lord says, you just do it. Just do it. And the disciples got to this place. They got to this place where they said, I want to go deeper into this thing. I'm willing to become a new wineskin. They refused to get trapped right here. And that's where I want to kind of package this up right now. The culture in which we live is, they taught a mile wide and an inch deep. They want you to have 1 million followers on Instagram. But they also, with that 1 million followers on Instagram, you're not going to know 999,950 of them. And everything's shallow and everything is superficial. And the call for us, the deep calling out to deep, the call for us is to go deeper in this thing with the people that are in our lives. That's the lesson I'm seeing in this with the disciples, guys, is the significance of the body, the significance of unity, the significance of, I made a statement and I said, yesterday I said, over 8 billion people on planet Earth right now. And I said, and yet we are, here we are, 150 people in a simple chapel in the woods, and our lives are interconnected because of a relationship with a couple that's getting married. And I'll make that same statement this morning. Here we are on a planet with over 8 billion people. The Lord spoke that to me the other day, cutting wood. And I was down there. That's some of my meditating time when I got a power saw in my hand. And I was cutting wood. And man, I was going down. And the Lord spoke that to me. And then I said, well, okay, 8 billion. I said, I need to Google and find out how many people are on planet Earth. So I Googled planet Earth. You know what it said? 8 point something billion people. And the Lord's like, I told you, why'd you have to Google it? But I'll make that statement for us today. There are over 8 billion people on planet Earth, and yet here we are. In this place in history, in this moment in time, in this state, in this region, this community. And I've asked, me and Lori have asked God for years, God, why'd you plant us in Buck Cannon, Georgia? Because we were more, you know, we kind of out west kind of people, you know. And you know why he planted us here? Because of y'all. Because I need Tyler Carter in my life. My grandchildren need Tyler Carter in their life. Hannah House needs Tyler Carter in her life. She needs Sid Garner in her life. And I would be ignorant and oblivious to what God is doing if I did not recognize divine connections that God's brought in my life. Yesterday it was 100 and something people, and I didn't know over half of them. Today it's a small congregation. It'll be bigger tonight when we're doing our thing. But it's not insignificant. That makes it significant. Out of the 8 billion people on the planet, James Siegel, God connected you and I. Could have put me anywhere. My dad could have took a job in Italy when he was with Lockheed, taking care of an aircraft fleet for a private company, offered him a job. Come live in Milan. And I'm like, that'd been cool. But the only problem with that is Lori Price wasn't in Milan, Italy. Right? And God orchestrates this. And I look at 120 people that were in an upper room, and God orchestrated every one of their lives for such a time as this. Intertwine them. These disciples, Peter and John, and we see the value they brought to each other and how they helped each other in their evolving of their faith in this new wineskin process. Look at the way they tanned them up all the time. It's beautiful. Think about it. Why is it not natural, but it is so seamless when we can be apart for years and then come back together and it's like we were never apart for a minute. Right? So easy just to come right back in fellowship. And it's because God says, I have orchestrated this. And I brought you in of all the people. And everybody, every little pocket of community of people could say the same thing. What we fail to do is we fail to recognize it and place value on it. I am purposing in my heart right now to place more value, place the appropriate value, not more value. I am purposing in my heart right now to place the appropriate value on the people that God's brought into my life. Even if it's on the periphery. I'm purposing in my heart to place more value on you, Isaac. Not because you take care of my horses. I do appreciate that. But that's not why. Because God brought your family into my life to help me in my journey and help me in this race. And hopefully I've helped y'all. But it's to, you know, I thought about that with, you know, we second generation. I was talking to Beth's dad last night, and he's like, you better not retire. You got two more of them you got to marry now. And I said, well, I ain't planning on going anywhere, John. I said, second generation, I am getting old. And Caleb says, shut up. I'm 80, but a man of my youth. And I got a mountain God promised me. And you've got a mountain God promised you. Don't get weary in the pursuit. You know what will buoy you? His love and His grace. That's what buoyed Peter. That's what buoyed John. That's what buoyed Jesus' four brothers. And they were about to catch a new gear. We won't go there today for time's sake, but they're about to catch a new gear. And that thing was fostered in by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They just didn't allow themselves to get trapped. They didn't allow themselves to get trapped between two ages. Do not allow yourself to get stuck in your faith journey. Let the Lord be continually renewing. Pat, you're older than me, but you're not old. Deborah, you're older than me, but you're not old. It's easy for us to kick it in neutral and say, you know, Lord, you'll say sometimes, do we ever get to retire? And I say, nope. Not in life, we don't. Not in doing life, we don't. Not in going deeper in the kingdom, we don't. That's part of the beauty of the mystery. And the thing about this is the deeper we go I feel like I'm just beginning to scratch the surface of His love for me, of His love for us, of His love for this world. And that's what I want you to feel when people come through tonight. Today's not about tonight, but tonight is happening. Don't get mad when the adults want to get trick-or-treat camping. They will. Lori was going to do a good one this year where it's like a big thing and you reach in to get candy and somebody jumps out of the big box and scares them. She said, I was going to get some adults for this. We didn't have time to pull it together. It does blow my mind. I don't understand it. But I am to love them with the love of Christ and not with the look of you're stupid and disdain. Because the world sees the look and the world knows the look. And the world feels the... And I want to follow in His... this new commandment I give you. How many times did He tell it to him in John? Like 6 times in 2 chapters. And I'm like, you think it's important to Him? Jesus keeps repeating Himself. I got a new commandment. I've already got a new commandment. All right, Lord, what is it? Love each other like I've loved you. I got a new commandment. I leave you with a last new commandment. What is it, Lord? Love the world like I've loved you. I think it's kind of a big deal. So what I'll leave y'all with this morning, let's purpose in our heart to go deeper with who we're with. Be open for God bringing new people into our life, because He will. But the people that God has connected you to. Jacob, thank y'all for staying tethered to the house. Y'all moved south of Rootville. And I know it's a haul for y'all. I know it's easier to stay at the house and cook pancakes and work in the yard. I get it. But thank you for staying tethered. Because God brought y'all into my life. Into my daughter's lives. And I'm thankful for that. And I want to nurture that. Feel like He brought us into y'all's life. You know, for a multitude of reasons. But it's for us to, you know... The beautiful thing about this 120 in the upper room, I don't see any pecking order anywhere. Yeah, Peter steps up as a leader and he comes in and he's the one that gives the message at Pentecost. But you know what I say? You look over in Acts chapter 4 and it said they had all things common. There wasn't no big I's and little U's. It was we and us and community and love. And I think that's how I know that's how we're supposed to live. So I just want to encourage you. I want to challenge you guys. Let's go deeper in Him. Let's go deeper in each other. Invest in each other's lives. You know, it's easy just to confine it to our family. But everybody gets enriched when we expand that and go deeper. Right? All right, let's stand to our feet. I'm not sure what kind of sermon that was this morning. Sometimes I can do a sermon, I'm like, oh boy, that was good. And then sometimes I'm like, I pray it landed well for you. It said that they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. Go home and read these first 4 chapters of Acts this week. That's your homework. Read these first four chapters of Acts and let the Lord begin to speak to you. And on how we live. How we do life together. So there's a new way of it. Marty, you got anything you want to add this morning, brother? You sure? All right. Lori, you good? You got anything? All right. Everybody's good. Well, let's dismiss in a word of prayer, and we'll see everybody around this afternoon. I love you guys. I appreciate you guys. So thankful for this place. This is a well. This is a well, and I'm so thankful for it. And all. But let's just dismiss in prayer. Tyler, you want to lead us this morning, brother?